Well, good morning, everybody. My name, as Steve said, is Julie Coleman. I'm one of the members of the teaching team here at New Hope Chapel, and today we're going to be continuing in our series on the book of James. You'll probably remember that old saying from childhood, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me, right? I put this saying up on the board when I was teaching a chapel at Napleserie Christian School. I was teaching fifth grade at the time, and I had chapel. It was for third, fourth, and fifth graders. And so I asked the kids, which is worse, to hit or punch somebody or to call them a bad name? And, of course, they took a vote, and what do you think the consensus was? Hitting and punching, right? Because that's the kind of thing that gets you suspended. So, you know, they understood that. So what I did was I asked all the adults in the room, all the teachers, parents who were visiting and listening in on the chapel, and I asked them to please stand. So they stood so it could be very visible for the children. And I asked the adults, can you remember a time in your life when you were in either third, fourth, or fifth grade? Can you remember when someone called you a name or said something very unkind to you? Raise your hand if you remember. Every single adult raised their hand. And I turned to the children, and I said, look around you. These people are old, and they still remember. So don't you think that words can never hurt you, because they most certainly can. James felt so strongly about the dangerous potential our words have. He spent a whole lot of time on it, our tongue, the use of our tongue, in his letter to the 12 tribes of scattered across the world. So as we've gone through James so far, we've seen he's given very practical information, instruction, on the relationship between faith and action. Now we're going to take a little bit of a turn, but it's really along the same theme. We're seeing the relationship between faith and our words. This passage is important to us on a lot of levels. Of course, it's very important to us here in this room who are members of the same body of Christ and who are communing together in church and being a part of each other's lives. It's important to know how we need to speak with each other. It's also important in how we conduct ourselves with our spouses, our children, our extended family and friends. So these are wise words indeed, and we would be well to listen to them. So let's take a look. We're going to be reading from chapter 3 in James, verses 1 through 12. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of birds and beasts, birds of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Let's pray and ask God to bless us. Lord, we want you involved in this room right now. We want you to be working on our hearts, that you would take the powerful words of your scriptures and just use the Holy Spirit to prod our hearts, to change us, transform us, God. I just pray that you would help me to do justice to this powerful passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first words, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Okay. So here I am teaching and wondering a little bit about this passage. A little scary for me, standing here or sitting here in front of you trying to teach. Why the big warning? Well, at that time, at James' time in teachers, in James' life, teachers were held in very high regard. So it's not surprising that many people might want that kind of status. You know, I'm a teacher. But James was warning here that being regarded as a teacher was not so much a privilege, but a responsibility. So what you say from the platform matters because people assume, first of all, that you know what you're talking about. So am I in danger then of judgment if I don't get everything exactly right? The real question, am I going to be punished for my sin, either here or at the judgment seat? Well, Romans 8 gives us a definite answer to that idea. It says this, through one transgression there resulted condemnation, same word, that judgment that was in James, krinos, it's also in Romans 5:18, resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. And I've told you before, justification is a legal term. It's the act of God declaring men free from guilt, now acceptable to him, and it promises that our sin is never going to be brought before us. Now, people have a hard time with that idea. Wait, no, I'm telling you. I've been studying a long time, and I really, really totally believe this. Our sin will not be brought before us. God's not going to judge our sin. The reason is, he already judged it. He judged it when Christ was on the cross. So you don't have to fear the judgment seat of Christ. So I'm not afraid at all that with one slip I'm going to be doomed. I think that James is not talking about judgment from God, but he is talking about a judgment. I think he's talking about the natural consequences that occur if I'm not painfully careful with my words. One of the commentaries I read had a great quote. He said, anyone who has ever taught knows that evaluation and criticisms are daily occurrences. Love that. If we're not careful with what we teach, we're going to lose credibility with our people. And we're going to be less effective then for eternity. So do I want to be careful with my words? Absolutely. I never want to put words in God's mouth. I don't want to drag listeners down a path of bad doctrine with me because it could have serious consequences for your lives. So I do take teaching very seriously. So, but while you may not be teachers, and some of you are, but if you're not, you're still not off the hook because he says this, for we all stumble in many ways. So if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. So this passage we just read, it's not just for teachers. It's for everybody. Why are our words so important, according to James? Well, I found four ways that he lists in this little passage. The first is that our words impact us. They impact us. As it's coming out of our mouth, it's doing something to us. It's directive. The tongue may be a small part of you, James says, but it actually directs how you go. James gives two metaphors to illustrate his point, which I think are brilliant. The first is, of course it's brilliant. It was God, so, you know, whatever. Okay, so the picture, first of all, is a horse with a bridle. A horse with a bridle. Now, I'm not going to sit up here and try to tell you that I'm some kind of expert on horses, because I'm not. As a matter of fact, when I was in college, we had to sign up for classes, and I was very concerned when I was a sophomore about getting into a PE class because we had a lot of PE requirements to make, and I wanted to make sure that I got them all in when I was supposed to. So when the doors open, yes, back in the old days, so we'd all stand in line, the doors open, I rushed right to the PE table, but see, the juniors and seniors had already been there before me and had been signing up for PE classes, and so when I got there, the tennis, there was one other thing, aerobic, all that kind of stuff was not available to me, but I did see something I could take. And so I signed up for that. So the dinner that night, all my friends said to me, Julie, did you get the PE class? You were so worried about that. And I said, Well, not what I wanted, but I got another one. They said, what are you taking? I said, equestrian training. And they looked at me. They said, wait, do you have any experience with that? And I said, I can swim. So I'm not a great person to talk about equestrian things. But I can read, and I read that a bridle has something called a bit, which is a piece of metal bar, and you can kind of see it on this little horse here, little horse, if horses can be little, that goes into a horse's mouth. And when a rider wants to halt, he apparently pulls on the bridle, and the bit presses down on the horse's tongue. How brilliant is that? And so the rider controls this massive animal with a small bit. And the Greek word for bridle literally means to lead. Then the second metaphor that James gives to talk about words impacting us is the picture of a large ship. And even though the rudder is a very small part of it, it does steer the ship. A sailboat can't get anywhere without a rudder. You're just total mercy of the wind. And it's not going to reach its destination and more likely be dashed to pieces on the rocks somewhere. So a rudder is very important to a ship getting to where it needs to go. One small thing in both of these metaphors controls a larger vessel. So the moral of these metaphors is this. We need to control our tongues, or our tongues will control us. So a second way our words are important is this. Our words can destroy others. James gives two more metaphors to describe the second point. The first metaphor is fire. Fire out of control absolutely causes catastrophic damage. As a matter of fact, I just finished reading a book not too long ago, a really fascinating read. It was a historical novel on a prairie fire that actually wiped out several towns in 1894. The book is called Veil of Fire. Really good read. Super good book. But whole towns have been erased from the map when the fire ranges out of control, damaging. The second is poison. Enough of a bad substance can kill you. So what's the message James is trying to get across with these two metaphors? He's telling us that a tongue out of control leads to total destruction. And what's the force? Where's this coming from? The force behind this? Well, he tells us the tongue is set on fire by hell. Behind every spoken word or divisiveness, filth, gossip, or uncontrolled anger is Satan himself, who's going about the business of destroying hearts, homes, and hopes. You know, not too many of us wake up in the morning and decide we're going to be a tool of Satan. At least I hope not. But make no mistake, just as James earlier warns that the temptation to sin is not from God, he's now telling us that the destruction our tongue can cause is not from God either. And when we don't control our tongues, we're scoring points for the wrong team. Now, I can't say that sentence without telling you a little story about the Rose Bowl. This is like my favorite sports story of all time. It was in 1929. It was the Rose Bowl, and the two teams were playing were Georgia Tech and UCal. And so what happened was Georgia Tech fumbled the ball at the 40-yard line, and the ball was scooped up by Roy Riegels, and who was a UCal linebacker. So he turns and he starts to run. He gets pushed from behind by one of the opponents, careens into a linebacker, spins around, loses his bearing, and starts running for the wrong goal. So now the other team is blocking for him, and his team is chasing him, trying to get him down before he crosses that line. And sure enough, they got him down at the 1 yard line. Well, then the next play, what they decided to do was kick the ball and get it away from that goal line because it was just too dangerous. But the kick got blocked, and Georgia scored a two-point, safety. So the final score, you ready for this, was 8-6. Georgia Tech won, and Riegel's gaffe unwittingly gave the opposing team a victory. Poor Riegels, he never lived down that moment. He was named Wrong Way Riegels for the rest of his days. Well, you know what? We don't want to be a Roy Riegels. We don't want to be scoring points for the opposing team with our words. A third way our words are important is that they reflect our prominent influence. The thing that's most influencing us is a better way to put that, but I didn't know how to make that short and sweet. Remember, James here is writing to Christians. He's assuming that they've believed in Jesus and their eternal salvation is secure. They belong to God. So he exposes the oxymoron an uncontrolled tongue is. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. Lack of control really shows a conflict. Who's in control of our lives? There are really two options. First, God can be in control of our lives. The second is not God. Those are the two options. I think you got the God part figured out. Let's take a look at that second one, not God. When we work to control ourselves on our own, in our own strength, James squashes that out as an option that's going to succeed. He says it several times. He says, no one can tame the tongue. Well, that's kind of depressing. And then he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So, any chance of you being perfect? Nope, didn't think so. Me either. The sad thing is, if we could control the tongue, it would be a force for good instead of destruction. It's right in James' metaphors. That horse could be a destructive force, but when he's under control, he can be used to accomplish great things. Rather than destruction, a horse can be used for farming and transportation and pleasure activities. All good. The rudder on a ship, rather than the winds controlling the ship, the rudder makes the wind, rather than its destroyer, its helper. In fact, the stronger the winds, the faster a boat with a rudder can sail and reach its intended destination. Fire. Fire, when it's under control, can bring warmth and light and comfort and cheer on a cold night. And even poison can be used in controlled amounts to heal rather than destroy. My sister just finished 6 rounds of chemo. She has breast cancer and she has surgery later on this month. But 6 rounds of chemo, you know what chemo is, right? Poison. And you put it in controlled amounts and it does good. It kills the bad and leaves, she gets sick from it, but she can recover. So even poison can be used for good. So obviously, we all want our words to be used for God's glory, used for good. But if we can't hope to control the tongue, what's the point of this message? So we come to the so what. How can this impact our lives right now? What's necessary? I can tell you in one sentence. We need a change of heart. We need a change of heart. We all have issues with our tongue. I'm pretty sure if I asked people to stand up who don't have issues, I wouldn't get a big response. I won't put you on the spot, though. We all have issues. For some of us, it's anger. We react to an inconvenience or an irritant quickly. Ask questions later. For some of us, it's gossip, being willing to spread the kind of news that puts people in a negative light. For some of us, it's judgment. I see that one a lot on Facebook. People judging the motivations of someone like they can actually see into their heart. All of these uses of the tongue, they're destructive, and they allow the tongue to do what it wants to do. Well, we're not victims here. Jesus told the Pharisees this, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So all that nastiness that's coming out here is coming from here. So if we have to control our tongues, we need a change of heart because our words come straight from the heart. Now, James is not talking about salvation here, about that kind of heart. He was writing to believers. He's talking about sanctification. A theological dictionary would define sanctification as a change brought about by God in a believer, begun at the point of salvation or justification and continuing through the life of the believer. Philippians 1:6 says this, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. We're all in process, every one of us. The process that started when we believed in Jesus for our salvation, and God is at work transforming what we started out into people who will perfectly reflect his glory. We will be someday completely conformed to the image of Christ. But God is the one doing the changing. He's the only one that can change our hearts. We can't change our hearts on our own. You know, any kind of permanent change that you try to make probably doesn't last too long. All those New Year's resolutions we made. If I kept my New Year's resolutions, I would be a thin woman. Am not. Those come to Jesus moments when we understand the foolishness, the wrong of our ways, and we make a decision then and there to change for the good. And it lasts for a while, and even sometimes lasts for a long while. But all too often, eventually, our good intentions go south. So then, is there anything we can do? Yes. It's not about us changing our behavior. It's about changing our focus. Ephesians 5:18 said, be filled with the Spirit. Paul is saying we should completely submit to the Spirit, be yielded to him, completely under his influence. And what will the Spirit produce in you? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Imagine if your speech could be identified as those things. Now, nature is extremely predictable. Water is always going to boil, without any additives, at 212 degrees. That's the degree of gravitational pull from a certain distance from the center of the Earth remains constant. The planets are going to continue on their set tracks in orbit at the same speed and have the same number of rotations in their revolutions around the sun. All of those things completely predictable. And here's another one. Our tongues, which have been very natural conduits of every evil since the fall, cannot produce good on their own. Very predictable. Our only hope in breaking this natural order is by supernatural intervention. Only Christ can enable us to control ourselves and cause our words to be constructive, honest, and loving, because only God can change our hearts. In closing, there's a thing I learned about this week. Smaller boats come in and out of most harbors without much of a problem. But the really big ships, like those massive oil rigs that cross the Atlantic and Pacific Oceans, they need special guidance. When the ship like that nears port, a guy called the bar pilot leaves in a smaller boat. He meets the tanker out in open waters. The bar pilot leaves his boat, climbs up onto the larger vessel, as you can see in this picture. There, the captain of the ship steps aside, and he gives up his control to the bar pilot. You see, this guy knows how to direct the ship into the harbor. He knows where the deep water channels are, and he knows where the ship is to be docked. Too many of us are trying to steer our own ship into the harbor. And like the captain of a tanker, we need to step aside and turn the control of our lives over to our bar pilot. He knows the way, and he knows how to get us where we need to go. Bottom line, it's all about surrender. A few months ago, Warren gave his testimony of coming to know the Lord. He'd been an addict, and he tried to quit on his own, but everything was falling apart. It was only when he fell on the mercy of God, admitted he had nothing to bring to the table, he placed himself in God's hands, solely depend on him, and that's when the change happened. We can get control of our tongues, but we can't do it alone. When we put ourselves in his hands, ask him to be the captain of our ship, the influence of our hearts, that's when the supernatural happens. He wants to change us. Our part is not to change. Our part is to rest in him. And when we do, he does the transforming work in our hearts. And really, it's our only hope of getting this wild thing under control. Let's pray. God, we all want to be a force for good, not for destruction. We want our words to build up and not tear down. We've tried to change on our own, and it just doesn't work. But we know with you, nothing is impossible. So we humbly come to you and ask you
to change us, change our hearts. We submit to you, asking you to be the influence in our lives that drives everything we say or do. Thank you that you have nothing but kind intentions toward us. Thank you that we can trust you in this. Help us, Lord, to continue to lean on you for strength and give us the ability to use our words for good. Amen.